Consideration of today's lesson is about. I entered into the U.S. Army in 1990. I am a very, very patriotic person, and let me tell you, I love the USA. I love this country. I am red, white, and blue through and through, and I've long been a student of military history and political history, because the two have an inseparable relationship with each other. And so I was going on, when I entered into the Army, I really had anticipated doing my 20 years or more, or making a career of it. But I was a very young man at the time I entered, and a young married man, and a young father at the time. You know how it is when you're young. When you're young, you're ignorant. And I don't mean stupid or unintelligent, but you just don't know what you don't know and don't really take a look at it. And it was after my second enlistment that I watched one of those morning talk shows, because I was on CQ duty, which means charge of quarters, because somebody has to be up at all times, because if things go wrong, somebody has to answer the phone and be ready to take orders and to alert the units to do this. Fortunately, that call didn't come one morning. At the end, in the gathering room in the barracks, there was one of those morning talk shows on. I think it was Sally Jesse Raphael or something. You don't know what ever happened to her these days. I don't know. Couldn't care less, to be honest with you. But to hear her audience talk, and there was some topic going on at the time that really raised a moral issue within the country. And when I heard the response from the audience, I was shocked. Shocked to the fact, at the understanding of the moral decline that has gone on in mainstream America. Now, maybe it was because it was on the news that I saw this. I should have been aware of it, because, folks, take courage. The things you hear on the news today, they're in the news because they are not mainstream. The world is no worse today than what it ever has been, because people have not stopped being people. If you think the world is worse today than it was, we'll go back and read Genesis 6 about the flood, where it got so bad, God said, "What have I done? And why did I do this? I've had enough of this." It has always been bad. And soon after that, it didn't take the world or mankind long to go corrupt once again for it to do it. But it happened. But it was at that moment that I saw, I am in the wrong service. Military might is not what the United States of America, or what any country in the world, really needs to survive. What the world needs is Jesus Christ and his power to save. But at that point, I realized the only hope for America is to get into the real fight. The real fight is spiritual, as we're about to read from this inspired passage from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, and to the church of there and all the world round for all time. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord," beginning in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength of his power, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our Lord does not require his followers to be rich, good-looking, multi-talented, popular, or educated. He only requires fidelity, true, honest faithfulness, which comes from the heart. And what alarms me the most is, with all the world that we see, if everything we see going on in our country and in the world, what alarms me most is that so many of these people who are involved in the world practices claim to be Christians. And this being the case, the call and need to stand firm in the faith becomes all the more urgent. It does to me. And folks, let me tell you at the outset of this lesson, take this as a pep talk. Not necessarily as an admonition to say that you haven't been standing in the faith. I want to encourage you to keep it up and keep doing the good that you're doing and being a shining beacon on Galveston Island. So our discussion this morning is, what does this call from our Master to stand firm in our faith require of us? Or to ask it in another way, how do we prepare ourselves for battle against the forces of darkness? And what I had to tell myself first, I share first with you as the first point out of three in this lesson, is this: steadfast faithfulness requires a willingness to suffer persecution and hardship, to enter into the battle both defensively and offensively. Recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. You know what Matthew chapter 5 is, that section of the Beatitudes and what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, correct? As I study what is called the Sermon on the Mount, I gather, you know, there's Jesus with his disciples around him at the very onset of their training. And when I read this, I think, you know what this sounds like to me? It sounds like a professor at the beginning of his class handing out the syllabus, letting his students, so I call it the discipleship orientation course. He's handing out the syllabus to his disciples, giving an outline of the next 3 years of the things that he is going to be training him. And it looks like he's setting off what is commonly called, let's set the record straight here, about what makes God happy. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There's a key term we have to understand when we read about the Beatitudes or this word, blessed. Blessed, the word blessings or blessed is a covenant word. And it means a happiness in a way. But it's not the happiness of mortals. This word blessed comes from the happiness from the Greeks. It was their gods to say that they are unaffected by what goes on in this world today. But when it comes to God saying blessed, that word blessed means a happiness from God's point of view with mortals, meaning you are in covenant with him. This word blessed, it says, for those who are willing to be persecuted, God is happy with these people. These are the folks who are in good standing. standing with God and keeping his covenant. Go back to the book of Numbers and study the story of Balaam and Barak, where King Balaam, when the Israelites were marching through the town, he asked the prophet, "I need you to curse these people for me." And of course the prophet said, "Well, I can't curse them because they are blessed." And what he meant by that word blessed is they're in good standing with God. They're in covenant with him. I can't just curse them. And then later, every time I ask you to curse them, God blesses them more. Until the prophet told him, "Well, you're going to have to get them to break covenant with God. You're going to have to undo their protection. You're going to have to unbless them in a way. Break their covenant where they're no longer in good standing with God." So that's what that word blessed comes from. Blessed are those. God is happy with those who are willing to take on insults because of his name. Amen. We're going to be called Bible thumpers. We're going to be called all kinds of things. Wear it with pride. Take it as a badge of honor upon yourself. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead." It takes a faith-based courage to declare and live by the whole counsel of God. Without any apologies, our Lord charges us to be faithful whatever the cost, because the reward that he offers is priceless. Beyond anything, I commend our newest brother who is here with us, Armando's brother, or his cousin, sorry about that. Thank you for the correction. Who knew he needed to obey the gospel in baptism, but he wears a port in his heart. He puts obeying the gospel ahead of his physical health because he realized eternal life is what really matters. Now, we took precautions to plug it up under advice from his doctor and keep him in your prayers. He is now suffering an infection for it. But praise be to God for his courage to put on the Lord in baptism and do what he knew needed to be done, to be willing to lay down physical life. Amen. In order to obtain eternal life, which cannot be gained. The second point of our lesson today is steadfast faithfulness requires absolute reverence for Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. I know you know these verses, but it does us good to hear them again and to share them together. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Lord's approval is upon those who faithfully obey the word. Those who are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And as a matter of fact, there is no other criteria for measuring faithfulness to Christ apart from devotion to his word. Jesus said, recorded for us in John chapter 12, 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, he has one who judges him. The word I spoke is will what judge him in the last day." You show me a person who is flippant and careless and superior and disdainful towards the Bible, and I will show you a person possessed of the same attitude towards its author, regardless of that one's claim to the contrary. And in a day when our contemporaries charge us, who are set for the defense of the gospel, with bibliolatry, we take refuge in the Lord's own unblushing respect for the written word. Do you remember what the Lord's defense to temptation was when he was tempted in person by the devil? Thank you, brother. Would you let me do the preaching? No, I'm kidding. Thank you. I'm so motivated when people get to it, though. I really am. It is written. And not only was it written, remember when the devil tried to say, oh, you want to play the quote scripture game with me? Oh, I can play that too. Because if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple. For it is written, he will charge his angels concerning you that you should not dash your foot upon a stone. Jesus basically said, in essence, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Or in other words, Jesus said, don't think you can take scripture out of context and make it say what you want it to say to fit your own agenda. Scripture stands in context. Anything can be taken out of context and twisted around to rationalize whatever agenda we wish to serve it, if we don't have regard for the Word of God. A word of caution to us all. Guard your hearts. Find out whose agenda are we trying to achieve. The Lord's agenda, or ours? You will find people every day living in sin, and I have heard it more from the LGBTQ and whatever other letters are trying to associate with this, who are trying to play the post-scripture game. And what's the number one verse they want to go to? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They want to stick to that to try to justify their sin. It is not just them. It's even other people who are heterosexual living in sin, apart from the sanctity of marriage, or as the drug addict, or whatever case you may be. Folks, yes, God does love us all. He loved us while we were yet sinners, right? Christ died for the ungodly while we were sinners. But that's not where the story ends, does it not? In order to benefit from that love of God, it requires repentance. Requires conformity to his covenant, conformity to his word, conformity to his gospel. Do you remember when the Supreme Court made its decision to make it lawful for same-sex marriage in our country just a few short years ago? And I am proud of members of the church who stood up against it and said, plain out, this is wrong. You know what our critics said of us? They said of us, you guys are gonna come out on the wrong side of history. Folks, I'd much rather come out on the wrong side of history than come out on the wrong side of judgment. Man's history is coming to an end. You know why? Because mankind's history is inescapably bound to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. This world came into existence through Christ, and it's going to be destroyed through Christ again when he comes again. All of mankind's history or destiny is inescapably bound to Jesus Christ. Man's history is going to be rolled up like a scroll and burned. Nobody's going to remember that in heaven. What's only going to matter is your personal destiny, based on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have we obeyed his gospel, or or not, and having lived up to his gospel and stood firm in the faith to be faithful to it. That is the only history that matters to God and that should matter to us. Mankind's history is coming to an end, but it doesn't have to come to an end for those of us who have maintained steadfast faithfulness. Last point I'd like to make with you is it requires an undivided loyalty to God. As you know, remember the last time I preached where we talked about the blessing of adoption? That if we are adopted by the Lord, by mutual choose of Him choosing us and the mutual of us choosing Him, it required us to take on His name and to live up to that name, because we are not just subjects of the kingdom. We who have been born again have been brought into the royal family of God. We are the heirs of the kingdom, the top of the top, the creme de la creme. But that comes with great responsibility. If we are given the royal name of Christ to live by, then we are expected to live to the moral standards and to live accordingly to that name that He has given us. Faithfulness to God requires a repentance, and that's what repentance is. As I said before, it's just a conformity to His Word in our personal life and to be an example to those of us around us. When I was at preaching school and we were attending the congregation in Petersville in Florence, Alabama, we like to have a little sign on the marquee, you know, one of those little pithy, get to the point type of statements of encouragement to the community. And one of the best ones I ever saw, this really stuck out to me as a preaching student, is that preach a sermon every day. And if you have to, use words. Meaning the way we live our lives gets people attention. No better than anything else. So as I wrap up this lesson today, I just want to say that steadfast faithfulness involves commitment, a purpose of life to Christ and to His Word that excels every other loyalty. The Apostle Paul summed it up this way, recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verses in the last part of verse 19 through 20. We have even heard a song about it where he says,